just a reminder of just the holiness of this season and the importance of why Jesus had to come. If there was no manger in a stable, there would be no cross and no crown. And so we remember that story and that theme as we continue in our Advent series, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want to go back and read the last 2 weeks of the verses that both Mike and I have shared with you, and then I want us to pick up on verses 10 through 13, and then we're going to go back through these four verses as we walk through the text this morning. So let's begin with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10 in today's text. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. It's becoming more and more popular in this day and age to provide those crash courses on language studies by means of this so-called immersion technique. And what it does, instead of following a traditional approach of starting with simple grammar and basic vocabulary, students that sit under this teaching are immersed in the language from the outset. The theory is after the initial shock, they will begin to pick up what is involved in the language and proceed to use it very quickly and effectively. PJ and I have a friend that was called to the mission field, and they used this technique, and within 2.5 months, she was speaking fluently the language of the people. And it might be said that John is employing a very similar technique here in John chapter 1. In these opening verses of his gospel. Think about this, church. Having plunged us into the mystery of Christ, into the realm of eternity in verses 1 through 5, now he tells us a mere 6 verses later how this eternal being entered space and time and made himself known in human history. Even in John's day, the thought of such supernatural manifestation might be easily dismissed, one writer says, as the stuff of private fantasy or an overactive imagination. So the writer supplies independent, supporting testimony. And here's what John wants us to grasp by way of introduction. He wants us to grasp what happened when Jesus came into the world. But he also wants us to see that this event at one point in history will impact people's lives throughout history according to the way that they respond to Jesus. Remember back in our intro section, you just can't get away from Jesus, right? We can't do that. Jesus is presenting himself here. And you've got to do something. You and I have to do something with Jesus. We can't just shove him under the rug. We can't put him to the side like the world tries to. We have to do something with Jesus. Last Sunday, we saw Mike take us through verses 6 through 9, and we saw the one who bore witness about the light. I'll read those verses again. Again, he said, there's a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness, right? He's like, I'm not the light. I'm the witness. I'm coming to bear witness about the light that will come, that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And he said this. He said, the true light's coming into the world. And when it comes, the darkness is not going to overcome it. Having told us about the light that shines in the darkness, John now informs us about this person who was coming to explain and proclaim the light of the world. And that was given, responsibility given to John the Baptist. The literal meaning in the text of verse 6 here, and we got to go back and look at it. there appeared a man. John is signaling a movement from the realm of eternity. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, right? He was in the beginning with God. And now he's saying he's coming into space and time, right? It starts in eternity, and he's coming now down into the realm of time, from the realm of faith to that of the senses. His gospel is not about religious ideas, but about historical reality. The Christ of eternity, Grace Life, steps onto the stage, and his forerunner, John the Baptist, is there to herald the event. And John, he's so clear. I came to bear witness about the light. In other words, he's sent by God to announce the light of heaven has dawned, and the darkness and the world would not be able to explain it or overcome it or understand it. And so this concept of testimony is very key in John's gospel. There are legal terms that have to do not with a person's subjective opinion or experience, but with objective fact. Think about this. A witness at a trial is asked to testify what he or she actually sees, aren't they? Not what they have speculated. Quite simply, witnesses are to tell the truth. And in an age where so much of life has been reduced to the level of what is relative or subjective or how we feel about a subject, the Bible brings us face to face with facts in John chapter 1. So John's primary concern is bearing witness, bearing testimony to the light that all might believe through him. Think about this. I'm not sure if you caught it or not, but there has been a consistent theme of light in these verses, and I jotted this down. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 8, John the Baptist came to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And then in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The word here for true is used 56 times in the Gospel of John. And so there's all this stuff is going on. And in order to emphasize the point, the Apostle John makes it clear that John the Baptist was not himself the promised light, only the one that came to point to it. And so this is what we learn from this. The light that penetrates the spiritual darkness of the world in rebellion against God doesn't come from within a person. It comes from without. It comes from something outside, something greater. It comes from God himself. So what does this mean? Christ is the light of God who makes everyone without exception aware of God and his accountability before God? Yes. Jesus provides inward illumination to all kinds of people without distinction so he can bring them to salvation? Yes. Or just an objective fact that Jesus Christ embodies the ultimate light of God's revelation to the world? The answer is yes. It's all of these things. All three of these options and truths are possible, and they all relate to what John's telling us in this opening scene in his gospel account. Here's the point. John relates the promise of the light for the world to the coming of Jesus Christ, which is what we're celebrating here in Advent. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 again. He was in the world. Who's he? Amen. Jesus, the light, the real light, the true light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So we see here that this light, this true light that was coming into the world, was neither recognized by the world nor received by the world. What kind of reception would mark the arrival of such an important figure? Every culture has its way of welcoming dignitaries, right, from other countries. But how would the world respond to a visitor from heaven? John tells us in the starkest of terms, he was in the world and the world didn't know him. The world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. Worse than that, when Jesus came, not merely the world, but especially to his own people in verse 11, his own people, the people of Israel, they didn't even welcome him. The very nation, think about this, church, that had been so-called prepared for hundreds of years for the history of the coming of the Savior, did not rejoice to see him when he came. And most still to this day, not rejoicing. John's description of this reception given to Jesus when he entered our world through the incarnation is not just an indictment on the human race, but it's an indictment on all of us. You see, here's what we need to get at. Sin has so darkened our understanding. Do we believe that? Do we know how bad sin has marred us? We are broken people, church. Broken people. And salvation is so much more than just us deciding to follow Jesus. Sin has so darkened our understanding. See Ephesians 4:18. We just talked about that in our Ephesians series. And made us instinctively hostile to God. Well, Brian, that's a little harsh, isn't it? It might be, but it's true. And to his truth, Romans 1:18, that no one in and of themselves can recognize and receive Jesus in a way that would truly honor him. Let me read that again. Sin has so darkened our understanding and made us instinctively hostile to God and to his truth that no one in and of themselves can recognize and receive Jesus in a way that will truly honor him. That's why God has to give eyes to see. Because dead spiritual people cannot see living, believing Christian, believing. Let me say this right. Dead people cannot see living things on their own. They can't. Our heart is in rebellion against God. Our heart is dead. Our heart is physically beating, but spiritually it is dead. And Jesus brings life. Jesus brings truth. And in order to see it, something has to be done. And so in these verses that we just read lies God's indictment of the human heart. We are so dark. We're just like the people of the day. The light, the true light that was coming into the world was never recognized nor received. Think back to the time that you came to Christ. Do you remember when your eyes were open to the truth? Do you remember what it's like to be lost in your sin? You know, I go back to the Old Testament, Mike, and I just think that the reason why they just wandered for 40 years wasn't just because of their disobedience. I think God was trying to show them just how wayward they were. And without him, nothing was going to make sense. I think that's why at the close of Malachi, 400 years, God didn't speak. I think he left people in their sin to ponder just how lost they were. That's where we find ourselves in Advent without Christ, right? As we're preparing for him coming, there is a world that is lost, and that world is full of people like you and me that, apart from God's grace, don't know and can't know Christ. But here's the good news. There's good news today. It's not just bad news. The good news of the light is found in verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, this is important, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible are its smallest words. We give hope, we are given hope that we could be delivered from this crushing condemnation of our rejection of God in Christ by a word that takes just two letters in the Greek and three in the English, and it's the word but. I've quoted this before, and I'll say it again. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was right. He once said that the greatest words in the gospel are the words, but God. You see, church, God does not deal with us in the way that our sin deserves. No. That's the beauty of Jesus coming. God could have left us in our sin, but because he chose to love a people, he couldn't leave us in our sin. Because sin can't be in the presence of a holy God. So we can't, as sinful people, when we die, be ushered into God's presence and stand. Think about Moses. What did Moses do up on the mountain? He had to hide himself in the cleft of the rock, didn't he? And his back, God let the back of his glory pass. And when Moses came down, he just saw God's back, and he's burning, or red, right? You could just see that he'd had an encounter with the Lord of the universe. And so God could not have left us there. He doesn't deal with us in the way that our sin deserves. Our sin deserves separation from God for all eternity. No. Instead, he himself provides a way of escape. God graciously holds out to us the title to a place in his family for all of us, you and me, who repent of their sins and receive Christ as the substitute for their sin and as their greatest treasure. For all those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so here's God, church, offering adoption papers to those who by nature are aliens, strangers, and outcasts. Do you know who those people are? You and me. All of us. Isn't this beautiful? To those who are his enemies, God offers the opportunity to become his children. And all of this on the account of Jesus Christ and what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the sweet exchange. Our broken rags of wickedness traded for the righteousness of Christ. That's what God's doing in Advent. Simply by trusting in Christ, rather than in ourselves and our own merits, we become beneficiaries of the grace of God in salvation. You know what a beneficiary is? I'm the son of an insurance agent. Beneficiaries are good folks. How about that beneficiary on that life insurance? All is well one day, amen? But that, here's the thing, it's again, what do they say? One of the earliest Christians said that the Gospel of John, particularly the first chapter, is shallow enough for a child to wade in it, but deep enough for an elephant to swim. Simply by trusting in Christ, rather than in ourselves, we become beneficiaries of the grace of God. And listen, guys, this whole thing about Advent and the candles and everything that we're talking about, it's the gospel of grace on center stage, is it not, Mike? God is coming and doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But Brian, there's got to be a catch, right? If we've been following the logic of what John has declared to us so far, we know enough to realize that we are all by nature so opposed to God and his truth that none of us will look to Christ in this way. You are right, Danielson. That's indeed the case, but it's not the end of the story as far as God and his gospel are concerned, because Scripture says, to those who believed in him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So in Christ, God hands us the right to become his child. It's a beautiful exchange. Those who receive the grace of adoption into the family of God are also the people who receive the grace at the new birth. Their response to God's Son and their admission to God's family are not the consequence of their natural process or procreation, but rather as a result of being born of God. Look at verse 13. Well, let's go back to 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, comma, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's the spiritual birth here, but of God. Here's the good news of the gospel, Grace Life. The good news of the gospel is that God not only shows people the door to his household, but he personally carries them over the threshold. Remember that when you first got married and you went into debt for the rest of your life by buying a house, right? Anybody ever try to carry their bride over a threshold? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? Sometimes it goes really bad. I think about that Funny Farm, you know, when they bought the thing and Chevy Chase goes up and it's one of those doors that opens in two ways and then he drops his wife on the floor. Anyways, ADD plane took off, sorry. But that's what God does for us. He doesn't drop us on the floor, church. He carries us over the threshold. Why? Because he has to do it in his grace, because we can't do it by ourselves. That's why Christ came. That's why he is the thrill of hope. That's why the weary world rejoices, just as we sing about. That's why he is our peace, and the peace that he gives, he doesn't give as the world gives. Praise God. If you look out at this world today, do you see anything and everything but peace? Whatever peace they're given, I'm not buying. There's something more, isn't there? There's something more. We know that because we were created in his image for his glory, for fellowship with him, and our sin has broken that fellowship. And Jesus is coming in Advent and Christmas to bring that fellowship back to us. This Wednesday night, Lord willing, and I'm not at the funeral home. We've talked all semester about the cost of what it is to follow Christ. We're going to wrap that and tie that into Advent by looking at what it cost Jesus to leave the Father, to come to earth, to purchase our salvation. So there's not just a cost for us to follow Jesus, there's a cost for Jesus to come and purchase us. More on that Wednesday night. There's the good news of the gospel. What we could never do by ourselves, recognize Jesus and trust in him, God enables us to do by his grace. And so here's two questions that I'll leave you with this morning, church. Have you received or have you rejected this true light that Mike talked about last week? Have you received or rejected that true light that John the Baptist came and said, it's not me, I'm coming, but somebody's coming that's greater than me. He's the true light. I can't, not even worthy to untie his sandals, to tie up his sandals. He's the one. And secondly, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? Or is he just another dude? Is he just a great prophet? Is he just a cool guy that we talk about on Sundays and Wednesdays and Christmas and Easter? Do you believe that he is the true light of the world and God's remedy and answer for our sin? Here's my concluding thoughts. This Advent season, our prayer is that may we boast in nothing more and nothing less than our great and sovereign King, who has done for us what we could never do on our own. He's given us, church, the right to become children of God. May we boast in nothing more, nothing less than the Christ that was laid in the manger, who would one day endure the cross, despise its shame, rise again on the third day, and then sit down at the throne of God, the right hand, interceding for us, and all is well because of his obedience to us. May the Christ of the cross be the Christ of Advent in your heart and in mine this Christmas season. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.